Our lesson today is your vocation. And when we think of work, lots have a lot of different emotions come to the surface, you know. Ideally, everybody would have a job that they love to do and look forward to go to work every day. But we know sometimes that's not the case. But we need to try to keep it proper perspective. And even in this economy, there's people that would love to have a job. And I keep telling myself, you know, when I get aggravated at work, they pay me for this aggravation. I need to put up with it and learn how to deal with it, you know, because a whole lot of people would like to have my job. And I would like to give it to them, but I want that money. So we have to try to keep our necessity to work. Well, actually, it's a gift from God. Our jobs, our vocations, it's a gift from gift from God, and we have to learn to deal with it and get our work in the right perspective when we're at work. And lots of times, that's really difficult. Really difficult. And when we're looking at, even when we're looking at retirement and giving up our regular daytime job or whatever, we can't give up on working. We still have to do something because God has made us in His image. God's a worker. We're supposed to be a worker. And we're not designed to sit down and do nothing. So,
amen to that. That's what I'm going through right now, you know.
I mean, it might be nice for a little while, but the vacation gets over with real soon, I think.
Well, you know what's funny is, shortly, I retired from full-time employment in June after 35 years in healthcare. And we went on vacation. We had a planned vacation with the kids in July at the beach. And I said to Jane, I said, usually you go on vacation to rest up and recharge and, you know, get... And I said, I don't know what I'm resting from here. It was like...
It kind of stressed him. It was
like really strange.
Well...
But you're right. I mean, you know, like I'm not wired, you know.
I've had a job since I was 10 years old. I started working when I was 10 years old in the barbershop as a shoe kind boy. When I turned 16, I started working in the cotton mill. And I worked in the cotton mill until I went in the Army. And then when I was in the Army for 21 years, constant, you know, job. But then I retired, and it was like about a four-month period there between I retired out of the Army and got a contract job. I was just going crazy. You know, I wanted to work, but couldn't get a job. And I mean, but yeah, we're wired to work. And we need to have a proper perspective on it. And that's what our lesson today is about, is a biblical view of work. Our first reference is Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hands are the deep places of the earth, and the strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and sheep of His hand. Now, when I first read that, I thought that last word, I said, that's a typo, misspelling. I went back and looked in the commentaries. No, that's what it says. We're the sheep of His hand. In other words, He formed us sheep with His hand, made us in God's image. So we see several references, and I've got them highlighted: Maker, He made, and formed, and His hand. So God is a worker, and we could go back to the first part of Genesis where God formed all of creation just by speaking four things. And in the second item there, God introduced work. It does go back to Genesis. Genesis 1, 26-27. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over everything creeping that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female he created them. And when we were in Genesis, I made a statement that I took this as the first commandment that God gave man. Let them have dominion. That man was supposed to rule over God's creation. And being responsible for something is a job. That's work. And it goes on in the second reference there, Genesis 2:15. And the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden, to dress it and to keep it. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. That don't sound, just on the surface, it don't sound like a hard job naming all the beast and fowl and cattle and so forth. But that's a hard job. That's really hard. I mean, when you're in school and your teacher says, I need you to write a 25-page paper. Okay, what's the subject? You pick the subject. Oh, that is the hardest part. You know, picking the subject. You know, how do you get started until you pick the subject? You know, so, or if you're told to write a poem, one-page poem. That is hard to do because you got to think about it, you know. You got to come up with something. Even naming your kids sometimes. That's a battle between parents, you know. Where are you going to name your kid, you know, is. But so Adam naming all of creation, that's a big job there. And God put him to work right away. Him and Eve, their first job was to tend the garden there in Eden. Now, I'm not a gardener, but when I was little, my parents always had a garden. I decided one year I was going to grow a garden. I grew some of the biggest weeds in the county. You just have to have a knack for stuff like that. But when we think about the Garden of Eden, lots of times we have the thought of Adam and Eve just there doing nothing. But that wasn't the case. God had something for them to do, had a job for them. You finished with the card?
Except for your name and class visited.
I can do that, yeah. Let's see. Put my glasses. Randy. Was that R-A-U?
Yeah, make her pronounce it. She should know.
Ronald?
Yeah.
Oh, I knew you looked familiar.
Oh, y'all know each other?
They used to come here.
Really?
Where, you went to Michigan?
No, I went to Texas.
Oh, okay. Welcome back.
Thanks.
Yeah, glad to have you.
Yeah, now it's come back.
Are you back visiting or permanently?
Well, I'm pretty much here permanently, and I went over 20, so no, I'm not retired, but somebody that knows me figured that I was probably going to retire or due to retire, or maybe I should retire, I don't know. But
Fort Bragg's not a bad place to retire.
That was my intent, was to come back here to retire.
Good. Got to have a job, though.
That's why I'm here.
Okay. So Adam was assigned a job. Adam and Eve had a job description. They had something to do. But, as we know, we had the fall. And a curse came upon Adam and Eve because of the fall in Genesis. And next point here, sin cursed work. Genesis 3:16-19. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it thou hast taken, for thou art dust, and to dust thou shalt return. And we have a question here. How's our job affected by the fall? How might your job be different if the fall had not occurred?
Maybe you don't have to work so hard. Still have to work, but maybe not
have to. I don't know. Don't it feel good when you work hard?
No.
It does.
We may not have to work with sorrow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do you know the definition of that word, like in the Hebrew or Greek? Mm-hmm. Does that mean sadness, or does that mean difficulty?
I don't know. I can look it up if you want to.
Well, it's just curious. It probably means both. I'm just curious.
I'll look it up.
What that meant.
I'm just curious.
Maybe we're not really looking at this work, you know?
But, you know, when we're working, we're also working for fallen people, too. And I can't imagine what it will be like in heaven. I'm sure we'll have something to do in heaven. I mean, even Moses is still being used. We see him on the Mount of Transfiguration encouraging Jesus. So, you know, even in heaven, I think we'll probably have some kind of job, quote-unquote job, you know, whatever that might be. It's nothing else, singing praises to the glory of God, you know, but I think we'll probably have some kind of job.
I don't think they'll even have, social work jobs or psychiatric jobs. I think they'll have praise the Lord, gardener, gardening jobs or
yeah.
Something like that.
Right. And a lot of those kind of jobs are the result of fallen man.
That's right.
And
so I thank God for my job.
Well, right now my kids are, you know, in the stage where they're Tiffany's ninth grade, so I think you need to pick something that you're going to enjoy doing the rest of your life, whatever career you choose. Don't pick a career that you're not going to like.
It's not all about money.
Yeah, it's what you have to get up and go to work every day. I love what I do.
Well, I've told my sons the same thing, but in the modern environment that we are in, they have to have a plan. Whatever that plan is, they have to have a plan. It might not work out, but they have to have a plan. But there's so many volatile things nowadays, it's hard to engineer your life, career, or something like that. I don't know how many times they say it is that people change jobs, but it's several times in their life. Where used to, somebody was like a farmer their whole life, or a barber their whole life, or storekeeper their whole life, you know, or whatever, but it's just don't seem to be that way anymore.
I just finished up with an MBA. It was 7 per average changing of jobs when you're going through.
7 per lifetime? Yeah, that's
perfect. It's perfect.
But, you know, even when I was in the Army, I had different careers when I was in the Army. I mean, different MOSs.
They're talking about nursing. How many?
Yeah, you can be a nurse but have hundreds of different opportunities as a nurse, which basically are different kind of jobs.
I've been a nurse for like 15 or 16 years now, and I don't know how many jobs I've had that are different.
Mm-hmm.
But now I'm where I like to be in the perioperative environment. Like, love it.
Were you able to find it?
Oh, yes. Old and Middle English. Is where it gets its origin, and it does mean a deep distress or sadness, regret. Especially for that, and I can expand it. You can probably expand it quicker than I can.
Okay. Hebrew is Estab or something like that. Estab. And hurt, pain, toil, sorrow, labor, hardship, pain, hurt, offense, toil, hardship. I don't know. I guess basically the same means in English.
It's really true labor, then, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Now, I've been in the delivery room and for two sons, and looks like women work pretty hard in doing that, and there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of pain for the husband too.
Especially if you don't get epidural, right? Especially with
And anybody that does manual labor, they know that's difficult. And sometimes, though, it's enjoyable doing manual labor. I mean, I'm in an office job sitting behind a computer all day, but we deal with a lot of computers, and sometimes we'll get shipments of computers in. I go out and move computers and take my tie off, get all sweaty and stuff like that. And it's actually enjoyable because you see the computer sitting over here and you moved them over here in another warehouse. You feel like you accomplished something, you know. Or when you sit behind a computer all day, sometimes you lose that sense of accomplishing something. You know, sometimes the simpler jobs are more rewarding, seem like. But yeah, we're in a sin-cursed world in the fall, and as a result, it affects our jobs and how we deal with things and the difficulty in our jobs. The third reference, we must understand work. I've got three references here. Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. In Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In Colossians 3:23-24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Lots of times, at least for me, it's difficult to keep that perspective that everything I'm doing for the Lord. Because sometimes I'm in information technology. Sometimes I'm told to do things which just seems to me like are absolutely stupid to do. And I know they're not going to work, but my boss tells me to do it. So I got to do it anyway, the best I can, try to accomplish what he's telling me to do, the way he's telling me to do it.
It seems like everything is so money-driven, you know? Mm-hmm. I mean, everything that you do now, I mean, you work for, be it private or government, I mean, they want to make money, and you're there, you know, just trying to.
Well, in the military, they don't have that perspective of money sometimes, though. They tell you to accomplish a job, don't give you the resources to do it, you don't have the money to do it right, and they say do it anyway. So then you got to cut corners and not do the kind of job you want to do, you know. And it's just, it gets really frustrating sometimes, really frustrating.
And if you do things, though, do it right, God will honor you and bless you.
But a lot of times, that's what I'm saying though, sometimes the situation's engineered to where you can't do it right. You just can't. You're set up to fail. The way the circumstances you're put in, you know, it just ain't going to work. And you do the best you can and then show your boss, it ain't going to work. And then they get upset or whatever and tell you to do it a different way or whatever. But things like that is really frustrating, at least for me in my job. I mean, I'm sure all jobs are not that way. I've had jobs in IT where I really enjoyed them, you know. And usually it's when everybody left me alone, I could make my own decisions. So that's the biblical view of work, the references we have there on the front. We've got a different attack on the back. On the back is why work? And we have 5 points up here that's given to us in our lesson of why we should work. First point is to serve the Lord. And the first reference they got, I think they're really, really stretching it, using this as a proof text. But 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And it focuses on the word scattered. And the Greek word is diaspora. And it's used 3 times in New Testament. And it means disperse as in scattering seeds. And what the lesson's trying to say is that we are scattered out in the secular workforce as seeds for the gospel. Which, yeah, I agree with it, but I don't think that reference, you know, that they're giving us in the lesson is addressing that. I think it's out of context trying to use it that way. But that is, I think that is the case, where by the fact that we all work in different areas doing different things, we're all from, say, one church. Now, you can look at the church as the church, a universal church, or just West Fayetteville, either way. But as a church, when church is over, we scatter everywhere. We're dispersed everywhere. And whatever we learn or taught the way that we're worshiping God, we can carry that into all different aspects and walks of life. And I think that's what we're called to do. Sometimes it's difficult to do, though, in current political, I guess, correct kind of environment that we're forced to live in sometimes. Another reference it has there is Colossians 4:1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye have a master in heaven. Sometimes it's nice to work for a Christian or somebody that professes to be a Christian. And then other times it's challenging, I think. Not everybody that professes to be a Christian is what I would consider a true Christian. And when you're working for someone that professes to be a Christian and they don't act out their Christian faith the way they should, it's a challenge, really a challenge. But if we are employers, we are challenged to be the type of employers that God would have us to be and treat our workers in a appropriate manner for the jobs they're in and so forth. What are our responsibilities as employees on a job?
To do what an employee said. Unless it violates anything that got to do with what we personally believe.
Mm-hmm. Concerning scripture. Has anybody had to stand up for their belief in their job? Example I faced one time is I volunteered for Army recruiting in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And they put me in a 7-man station. Now, this is before I was a really, I'd say, born-again Christian, but I'd been raised in a Christian home. I knew what's right and wrong. And I tried to do what was right. And the 7-man recruiting station, I get in there, and I'm a new recruiter, I go to school, all that kind of stuff, and trying to make my quota, and the guy says, "You're not doing too good, aren't you?" "No, I'm struggling." "Okay, let me show you how to do it." And come to find out, this whole recruiting station was doing malpractice. They were creating birth certificates. They were creating diplomas. They were sending ringers in to take tests. And they were making their quota. Shining recruiting station. My eyes were opened up. I said, "Not me." Yeah. And that was a difficult, difficult time for me. Again, I wasn't a born-again Christian at that time, but I'd been raised in a Christian home. I knew what was right and wrong. And I said, "You're not supposed to do that. I know you're not supposed to do that. And I'm not going to do it." So I didn't last long there. I wasn't a recruiter long. But there's times where you have to stand up for what you know what's right in the workplace. Even if it means losing your job, and I didn't stay there. But also in the workplace, you have to be considerate of what you're there for. You're there for work. And I think it's really awkward when a person who's supposed to be working or trying to evangelize or do church kind of work on a job or things like that, that sends the wrong message to or wrong witness to those around you. And I've seen that happen too.
Well, I don't think you should have to advertise that you're a Christian. Just the way you carry yourself and dress and speak will let someone know that you're a Christian. But I have patients that I'll say, "Good morning, Mr. Jones. How are you doing? I'm blessed." Well, that kind of tells me.
Yeah. Well, just like on the gate, when I go through the access points on Fort Bragg, you know, I have a habit of saying to the guards, "God bless you," you know, after they scan me in. And some of the guards, after a while, they get to know you. You know, they'll say it first to you, which I don't think they normally do that, do they? But those kind of little responses, you know, brighten people's day.
Yeah.
You know?
I smile sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, we can act out our faith on the job without taking away from our work or our employer's time and stuff.
And it's okay to do that Bible study or something during lunch.
Oh, sure.
I mean, it happens a lot in several places. Uh-huh. As long as it's not, you know, taking away time that you're supposed to be working.
And some employers are agreeable enough, they might even give you a little bit of extra time to do a Bible study at work or something. But,
I had a situation when I lived in Texas where I would carry my Bible out to the car to do my Bible study. And I was called in by my supervisor and basically told that I wasn't able to do that because I guess I was carrying it through the building.
Somebody saw you.
And, I was reprimanded for carrying my Bible out to the car. And, I think there was a lot of jealousy in that place. Because I got all the positive comments from the clients, and they were always requesting me to be their case manager. I couldn't believe that.
Well, as Christians, we need to expect a certain amount of persecution when we're living out our faith.
They started calling me Sister Teresa.
I used to look for opportunity to be the example. I was involved a lot with contracts and administration and healthcare systems, and our attorney for this particular healthcare system actually sat on the state commission for the lottery in Pennsylvania. He was an elected, an appointed official. And this particular hospital system that I worked for was looking into installing walk-up lottery machines within different hospitals within our system. And so he asked me to research it and how do we participate? How do we get machines installed and how do they work, and what kind of revenue might we expect, and the whole thing that you go through with a contract review.
Yeah.
And I just felt obligated to also give the opposing side of lottery.
Yeah.
And what does it do to, you know, what are some of the negatives?
Right.
And there's plenty.
Yeah.
In fact, it outweighs the positive.
Right.
And he didn't ask me to do that, but I did that on my own. As a thorough contract analysis.
Okay.
That's all I was doing. I was actually doing my job. And he thanked me for it. And he said, "I didn't expect, all of this." He says, "I am aware of some of these things." I told him, "Well, I'm just doing my job. I do that for any contract, whether it was a supply contract or a service contract or a lottery commission contract." And we installed the machines. To end that story, but sometimes you need to do what's proper.
Sure.
Do what's right.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times in this world, I used to tell staff all the time, "Hey, you know what? Do what's right."
Mm-hmm.
And it really is the best course of action.
But you did impact him because he asked to be removed from
that. Yeah, he resigned from that commission about a year later.
And he said, he was a very devout Catholic man, and our Sunday school teacher had also witnessed to him for years, we found out later. And on his way to one of those meetings, he said that God just so impressed him that he found himself weeping in the car about what he was doing.
Yeah.
So it was good timing that we find ourselves in sometimes.
Sure. We can impact people. And sometimes we don't realize we're impacting people when we do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, just live out our Christian life the way we're supposed to, and God can do the rest.
Right.
Okay, the next point is, why should we work to support our family and ourselves? Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12, for even when we were with you, as we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And what's the difference between would not work and cannot work?
They refuse to work. That's the problem Paul had. They refuse to work. Not that they couldn't. They refuse to work.
Exactly. Because if you make a little $2 extra, you will not receive all the services, so might as well not work.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Why work if you can get all the
services? And the Levitical laws, they had a welfare system. And their welfare system was when they harvest the field, they didn't harvest the corners of the field or all the crops, and those that were destitute, didn't have a job, whatever, they would go out and finish the harvest together in the rest. And that was the welfare system built into the Levitical law, and it was built into where those could go out and work and support themselves.
But then with that, they had to go and pick.
Yeah, they had to go and pick it up.
It wasn't brought to them.
Well, a lot of churches now, they have, I don't remember any of the names of it, but where the church goes out and gleans harvest behind the farmers, you know, potatoes left in the field or whatever crops left in the field that the farmer's not going to pick up. Churches go out and pick those up and take it to the needy, I guess you'd say. I don't see there's anything necessarily wrong with that, but that's not the biblical principle in Levitical laws. In the Levitical laws, the people went out and did the work for their subsistence. And I think a lot of things, especially that the government's doing, is encouraging people not to work. And I won't get too far in that, but that's part of our problems nowadays is the motivating factors are not there for people to work. But, on the other hand, those that can't work, and the phrase that's used in the Bible is widows and orphans that were charged to take care of those. And in the Bible, widows and orphans in that day and age, if a woman didn't have a man in the family that was her head over her, she wasn't a legal entity. She couldn't own property. She couldn't have a legitimate kind of business. Maybe washing clothes or something like that. Or an orphan, if they had no parents, they were a non-person. They couldn't do anything legally, and there was no social system to take care of them. And the believers were charged to take care of those who couldn't take care of themselves. So, and we do have people like that nowadays, especially the mentally and physically disabled that were, as believers, were charged to assist. Okay, the third point is, why should we work, or why work, is to support the Lord's work. In 2 Corinthians 8:7-8, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. In 2 Corinthians 9:6-7, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly will reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully will reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord, for God loves a cheerful giver. And in 1 Corinthians, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. The last one there, Paul was taking up an offering to take to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was thinking of famine or something like that, and he was going to try to help out the church. But this one, this middle verse there, God loves a cheerful giver. I think that's more than just giving money. I think that's giving time and talents and everything else. If you're doing something in the church and your heart's not in it, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Maybe you shouldn't be. Even if you feel obligated to do it, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. Even if you know that's what's expected of you, maybe you shouldn't be doing it. If your heart's not in it. Because
just bow to the Lord then.
It's, no.
That's why
we're doing it grudgingly.
Yeah. And it's a vain, so.
Yeah.
But off not doing.
And I mean, even me, I evaluate different commitments I make to church. You know, if I can't do it unto the Lord enthusiastically or whatever, eventually I work my way out of it, I think. Now, there's some things I know I should do, but I've got to get my heart right before I do them. And sometimes it's just praying or studying Scripture or whatever to get your heart right. But you got to have your heart right when you're doing the Lord's work.
And it takes more personal integrity within, and honesty within your own self to say, you know, my heart is not in this.
Mm-hmm.
It's really all in vain. It really is.
Mm-hmm.
So if your heart is not in it, like if you're singing in the choir and, you know, it's
grieving. You may be a very talented singer.
Yeah, I mean, it's grieving you.
And everybody wants you to do it because you sound so good, but if your heart's not in it.
You probably shouldn't be singing.
Yeah.
Because that's all in vain.
Yeah. Another thing to support the Lord's work, and this is something I'm sort of struggling with now. I'm coming up on retirement age. I'll be 60 in February, and I'm looking at probably retiring in a couple years, maybe. But what I'm struggling with now is, if I retire, I'm not going to be making as much money. That's okay with me. I can live, but I also can't give as much to the church. So, what is my responsibility? Should I continue working to make more money to give more to church for God's work? Or should I retire and then give less money? I mean, that's something that's heavy on my heart, you know. I don't know. I don't know what's right.
I think you should, there is a reason why there's a retirement age. So you've paid your tithes or your offerings or your time and talents. When it's time to retire, then you enjoy your retirement.
But there's no retirement in the Lord.
You know, one of the gifts you'll have is more time.
I know.
And time is a resource as well, so you can give yourself to more of God's ministry.
We can rationalize everything, though.
No, it's
real. I understand what you're saying. That's part of my thought process, you know.
Okay, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need our money.
Yeah.
He needs us.
I understand that. I mean, all that kind of stuff.
We're trying to push you into retirement.
Yeah. Enjoy life.
You got a wife like this. You might not want to.
I'm still going to be working for
But these are kind of things that we need to be in prayer about and seriously consider. Because sometimes when you make a decision, you can't take that decision back.
Well, my dad, you know, he's here visiting, and mm-hmm. he's retired, military, mm-hmm. and so now they're enjoying retirement. We talked about tithes and offerings mm-hmm. and what should you do now, and he said, well, he felt bad because he can't give what he used to give.
Right.
But he's helping people, he's preparing.
A lot of volunteer work.
Volunteer work, mm-hmm. with it, where they're mm-hmm. living in Florida. He volunteers, and they still give, mm-hmm. but not like he used to give.
Right.
So he's comfortable with that.
I guess we just previous Methodist, you know, Wesley says, work.
Yeah, John Wesley says, make all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can. That was a John Wesley saying. And supposedly when John Wesley died, he was basically a pauper, but he was a in-demand speaker, and when he was called to speak, he charged for it, and charged a big amount for it, but he didn't keep it, he gave it away. So, and that was his philosophy, get all you can, save all you can, so you can give all you can.
I never heard that quote of him.
Yeah.
I've read of them as Susanna.
You haven't gone to Methodist Church much, have you?
God will bless you when you bless others.
Yeah.
But while we're on that topic, we've got the Chest to Joash thing coming up. And that's an annual thing of the church. I mean, we're fairly new in the church, but Chest of Joash is 2 Chronicles chapter 24. He was a young king, and he was a godly king. And he did an inspection of the temple and found it, and it was in bad disrepair. And he said, God's house is in disrepair. It's not right. So they put a chest out and called for offerings and took up offerings and repaired the temple. And that's sort of, I think, that the thing behind the Chest of Joash here is to, and this was above their tithes and offerings that they were normally taking to the temple. So this is a opportunity for sacrificial giving. And some scholars that, when they survey the offerings that are given in the Bible, and there's a lot of disagreements in the way it's computed, but it's anywhere from like 20 to 40 or 50% of the offerings that the people were expected to give, you know, depending on how you interpret some passages. But there was a normal tithe that you give, and then there was other kind of giving that you did. There was a head tax where everybody was expected to give an annual half shekel tax to the temple, whether you're rich or poor or whatever. Everybody gave a half shekel, you know, that was a head tax for everybody, or all males. Mm-hmm. And there's different kind of taxes like that, first fruits and all that kind of stuff. So depending on how scholars interpret several things in the Bible, the giving that people were expected to give was 20, 30, 40% sometimes. But yeah, the Chest of Joash is coming up 7 November, and we're asked to have a day of fasting and prayer and preparation for that to support God's work. Okay, the next one is to share with others. And the first scripture, Acts 4, 32 to 37, is long, so I didn't put in the handout. Acts 4, 32 37. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one spirit. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. As for many as were possessors of land and houses, sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, Levite of the country is Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I think this scripture is oftentimes misused. People who are not believers point to scriptures like this and say that those that are wealthy need to redistribute the wealth to those that are not wealthy. And I think that's a total misuse of scripture. Everything that's said in this passage of scripture is done out of compassion or out of their own free will. They wasn't forced to do it. And I think oftentimes what we're seeing nowadays is government trying to take a biblical principle, which is for your own free will, from your own free will, and force it upon people in redistribution of wealth. And Calvin's personal opinion is if the government got out of welfare and got out of education and got out all this other social kind of stuff and it got back in the hands of the church, we'd be a whole lot better off. But that's just my opinion. And the next passage is James chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And the next one, 1 John 3:17-18, but whoso hath the world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We're supposed to act out our Christian faith and help those that are in need. But I think the government is making it really difficult for us to do that sometimes. I've heard stories where somebody come to the church and ask for some help, and the church leaders will take them down to WIC or take them to some other government agency to get some kind of government service, DSS, whatever. But the compassion that the church should have, I think, is being usurped by the government, and it's being forced on people. And we're getting a warped opinion of how we're supposed to help the needy. Yeah.
When we were living in Anchorage, they had actually passed a law that we were not to give to the homeless, that they had to go through the proper channels. And to me, that was taken away.
Oh, yeah.
We wouldn't give them money. The clothes laughed because one time we were going into a grocery store and some people asked us for money for food. But we went in and we bought some food and we stopped to give it to them. There's only one person there, but when we come back out, there was like five. And we only had enough for one person, but we could have gotten in trouble for that.
Yeah, we're having a warped value system, I think, and a lot of it's driven by non-believers and those values are creeping into the church. The last point is to support the government. We don't have time to get into that. And I got some scriptures there in your free time if you want to look at them. But we're still called to pay taxes. Yeah, the scripture still calls us to pay our appropriate amounts to the government, because the government has to function. Government's charged to do certain things, but not everything that they're trying to do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you continue to open our eyes through your scripture, that we may see how we should be living out our Christian faith, Lord. As we're going to your sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that you be with the pastor as he delivers the message today. be with each one of us. We pray that our words and deeds and songs of praise will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.